Today, in light of the recent protests and unrest in our cities, I've chosen to break from my series of messages on 1 John and to look instead at Jesus' high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. It's a prayer for unity. Let's hear from God's word. This is John 17, beginning at verse 20. Jesus prays, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, the last 2 weeks of protests and violence over the death of George Floyd have caught the attention of our nation and of people around the world. From all appearances, it looks like this man died as a result of inappropriate and unnecessary force used by a police officer. And something like that should never happen. I don't know whether the death of George, a black man, was racially motivated. I don't know what was in Derek Chauvin's heart or head as he had George pinned to the ground. I don't know whether he was moved by hatred for another race, or by meanness, or just by very bad judgment. No one knows, except Mr. Chauvin. But rightly or wrongly, the death of George Floyd has become a symbol of racism in our country and around the world. And racism is a real thing that's experienced by many people every day. Racism is a way of putting someone else down because of his or her color or ethnic origin. Simply because I look differently, talk differently, or practice different customs, I'm considered less than someone else. And so it's thought okay to take away my dignity, my status, my opportunities, my rights, or even my life. It's thought okay to treat me as though my life doesn't matter. As a country, we've come a long way since the days of slavery, but we'd be naive to think that the attitudes that lie behind slavery have disappeared from our society. It's only been 150 years since the Civil War, and it's only been 60 years since the Civil Rights Movement. In the grand scheme of things, that's not a lot of time to change the spirit and mindset of a society. Deeply entrenched ideas and cultural patterns die hard, and it takes time. And I understand the impatience and the frustration. Cruelty and injustice are things that are especially difficult for me to hear about. Racism is a sin because it dehumanizes men and women who have been made in the image of God. It's to take people to whom God has granted dignity, value, and protection, and to strip those things away from them. It's an attempt to destroy or marginalize someone else, so that I can gain and preserve status, wealth, and power for myself. As we've been moving through a series of messages on the letter of 1 John, we've seen how John identifies Satan, or the devil, as an evil spirit who teaches and influences the world in ways that are contrary to God's plans and purposes. And one very big way in which Satan does this is by undermining the dignity of humanity, humanity that has been made in the image of God. We see this when the status and rights of unborn children are stripped away in abortion. We see it when the lives of the sick, the weak, or the handicapped are taken away through euthanasia. We see it when the dignity of man made by God as male and female is lost through gender confusion and same-sex relationships. And in the same way, we see human dignity robbed through words and acts of racism. Satan is bent on destroying humanity, or at least his intent is to rob us of the glory that God made us to possess, to degrade or even to take the life of another human being because of his or her race is an affront to God, and it's an affront to all of humanity. It's to put the life of every human being at risk, because if this can be done to one group of people, then it can be done to any group or any individual. None of us is exempt. None of us is safe. By dividing us against one another, Satan uses the strategy of divide and conquer. We think that we protect ourselves by gaining power over others, but such power is short-lived until some individual or group stronger than we are rises to power and knocks us out of our position of control. And regrettably, this is the approach we see in our current response to racism. It's a power struggle as one group rises to attempt to gain power over another. It's an approach that accentuates and perpetuates the divide rather than looking for ways to heal it. The hopes of the earlier civil rights movement for a united society consisting of people of every color living together as one, that has devolved into cries for racially segregated communities and racially segregated governments and police forces. Cynicism has set in, and the hope for a unified society has now become a quest for a new, separate but equal. But that's not God's way. It's not his intent for humanity. It never was, and it still isn't. Such a divided picture of the human race, with each group seeing itself as better than the other and constantly grappling for power over the other, is not God's plan. Such a picture does not raise human beings to the true heights of glory that he created us to have. Instead, it's a picture that reduces us to pettiness. In this picture, we think that by devouring others, we exalt and preserve ourselves, but we don't. We only succeed in devouring ourselves as well. Because like it or not, we're all the same. We're all connected. We've all been created by the same God and bear the same image. And so if we deny that for someone else, we deny it for ourselves as well. It's into this sinfully divided situation that God sent his Son. God sent Jesus to save us from ourselves, to save us from our hatred, hatred for God and hatred for one another. He came to save us from racism and from other things that divide us. He came to bring healing to our divisions and conflicts. He came to unite. It's only in union with God and with one another that we shine with the glory of God. It's only in union with God and one another that black is beautiful and white and brown and people of every color are beautiful as well. It's only in such unity that we shine with the glory that we were created to reflect. Today we're going to look at a portion of what we call Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus prayed this prayer for the church, and he prayed it on the night of his arrest, just hours before his crucifixion. The timing and the tone of the prayer show us the importance that it has. These are among Jesus' final words at the end of his earthly ministry. They serve to summarize and provide a cap for everything that Jesus is about and what he came to do. And what we see in this part of his prayer is that Jesus prays for unity. Of all things that Jesus could have focused on, he focuses on unity, a unity that finds its very roots in the nature and character of God himself. And that should tell us something about the importance of this matter, about its importance to God, and about its importance to us as individuals and as a society. So let's look at this prayer. I have 2 points. First, unity starts with knowing God. And second, unity is exemplified by the church. So first, unity starts with knowing God. The problem of alienation and disunity begins with the fall of the human race into sin. Adam and Eve disobey God, and as a result, they hide from God. And Adam blames his wife. What had been perfect union between God and man and between man and man is now broken. God puts Adam and Eve out of the garden, out of his presence. And not long after, we read about the first murder in which Cain kills his brother Abel. And these beginnings would mark the rest of the course of the human race. We only need to read the rest of the Bible to see that. Or we can read our history books. Murders, thefts, rapes, rebellion, slavery, oppression, wars, and just hatred in general. This was the path that Adam chose for himself and for his posterity when he decided to reject God and strike off in his own direction. And all we need to do is check out Twitter or the evening news to see that nothing has changed. Thousands of years of human history have not brought about a solution. So where do we turn? Is there a solution? Or should we join the cynics and content ourselves with a divided and segregated society? It's into this situation that Jesus prays to the Father, asking for something so basic and so central. In verses 21 and 22, he prays that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Here's the goal that Jesus came to achieve, to make us one with God and one with one another, a union between God and man and man and man, a restoration of what had been lost by Adam's sin in the garden. It's important that we see that our oneness with one another can only come through our oneness with God. These two things can't be separated. Unless our relationship with God is in the mix, there can be no hope of a lasting and perfect unity. And it's that perfect unity that Jesus has come to bring and for which he prays here. In verse 23, he prays that they may become perfectly one, or some Bible translations read that they may be perfected in unity. The perfect unity that Jesus is praying for is a unity that is rooted in God himself. Jesus speaks here of the unity that he has with the Father. He is in the Father and the Father is in him. Jesus is speaking here about the relationship between the members of the Trinity. From all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have lived in perfect love and communion with one another. There is no division, no conflict, no disagreement within God. And so we speak of one God. But within God, there are three persons who love one another and who agree on all things. And Jesus wants us to be part of this unity, to share in this communion with the triune God, to love God as Jesus and the Father love one another. Jesus speaks of that love in verse 24. And if that's true, then as a result flowing from this, we will also agree with and love one another. Unity among human beings is not to be found in some human idea or institution. It's not to be found in an earthly government or political leader. Instead, it's to be found in God. It's to be found in Jesus Christ. And so to produce this unity, Jesus comes to make God known to us. Look again at verses 25 and 26. Jesus prays, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. According to these words, Jesus comes into a situation in which God is unknown, or at least he is unknown in a true and full way. To know God fully is to be transformed by him. It can't be otherwise. You've heard the expression, to know me is to love me. Well, to truly know God is to love him. And it's this full and complete and transforming knowledge of God that Jesus comes to bring. And this brings us to the second point. Unity is exemplified by the church. Looking again at verse 26, Jesus says that the goal or purpose of making God known is so that the Father's love for Jesus may be in us. In other words, the purpose of knowing God is not just so that we can love God, but also that we'll love one another with the same love that the members of the Trinity have for each other. So, is there a solution to the hatred, division, and racism of this world? Yes, there is. And that solution lies in knowing God as Jesus has made him known. Jesus is the Son of God incarnate, the eternal Son of God in the form of a man. And so, as he says elsewhere, to know him is to know God, and to know the Son is to know the Father. Coming to know Jesus as he's made known to us in the Scriptures is to come to know God. And as we grow in our knowledge of him, we're more and more transformed into his image. Our thoughts are conformed to his thoughts, our words to his words, and our actions to his actions. We begin to love as he loves. We begin to seek unity with one another, just as he is one with the Father. Hatred, divisions, and segregation is no longer an option. We're to affirm the dignity and glory that we share as image bearers of God by embracing one another and not by keeping each other at arm's length. As Jesus says in verse 22, the glory that he restores to us is a glory of being one, one with God, one with each other. God's glory lies in his oneness, and as his image bearers, that's where our glory lies also. And we are to pursue this unity even if the person in front of us is unlovely or disagreeable. Jesus gives us the very radical command to love our enemies. We're to follow him in this. That's what he did. He came to us when we didn't love him. He came to us knowing that we would reject him and abuse him and even crucify him. He came to do that because despite our rejection of him, he loved us and wanted our good. And so he came so that we would come to know God, to know how great is his love, a love so great that he even prays for the forgiveness of those who put him on the cross. It's by knowing this God and following him in this that we will see the end of divisions, hatred, and violence. Jesus was angered and grieved over the unbelief and self-centeredness of his own day. He knew what it was to be lied about, to be railroaded by those who were in charge. He knew what it was like to be abused and treated unjustly. But his answer was not to call down fire from heaven. His answer was to make the love of God known by dying on a cross for sinners like you and like me, so that by his death we might be forgiven. It may seem counterintuitive, but this is the way of God's kingdom. It's the way in which this kingdom will be established, a kingdom in which there will one day be perfect justice and perfect unity among all who live in it. God is doing this. He has done it by sending his Son to make himself known to us. The question is whether we are willing to trust him for this. It's a process, and we've not yet arrived at the conclusion. We don't yet experience the perfect unity for which Jesus prays in all of its fullness. But we will. We who are one in Christ and one with the Father will be one with one another. It has to be so because we are in Christ and his perfect love is in us. Trusting that God will complete the work he's begun in his Son is something that we have to accept by faith. But Jesus, who died and who rose again from the dead, demonstrates for us the power of God to redeem and to give life where before there was only death. And this same Jesus promises that what he has begun, he will come back to bring to completion. How much unity we can expect before he returns is a question that's difficult to answer. Clearly, there's not been perfect unity yet, even within the church. Even some of the New Testament books were written in part to address disunity in the early church. So at the moment, there remains an ongoing struggle, even for the church. But because Jesus has come, we're able to know God now. And so we're able to love as God loves now. And that means we're able to pursue unity right now. Jesus' prayer for unity does not just have a future dimension. He asks the Father to grant us a noticeable unity right now in this present world. In fact, this unity within the church is to be so noticeable that it will be seen by the world so that they will see God and see his love and know what he has done through Jesus. And it's a unity that when it's seen by others will draw them to faith in Christ. This is what Jesus means in verse 21 when he prays, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And in verse 23 where he prays, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we have an important message of unity to bring to a world that is so divided in all sorts of ways. And according to Jesus, it's a message that we're to bring not only with our words, but with the way we live our lives. Are we living in such a way that the world will see Christ and see the Father and see their love? Author and philosopher Francis Schaeffer used to call this the final apologetic. It would be the greatest testimony to a watching world that Jesus was who he said he was. Are we people who are living the faith we profess? Are we, who are the body of Christ, a living testimony of his love and of his redemption to a world that so desperately needs these things? That's our calling. That's what we have to offer to a world that's divided and racist. And to those who are seeking an end to oppression and injustice in the world, I encourage you to become a follower of Jesus Christ. It's only in him that you'll come to know the unity and love of God. And it's only by him that true justice will come about. In the short run, he'll call you to patience and to wait for his timing. And he'll call on you to love your enemies and to pray for those who persecute you. He'll call you to speak the truth about injustice, but he'll call on you to do that in love. Racism will only come to an end when the hearts and minds of people are transformed, and no human institution or public protest can accomplish that. But nothing is impossible for God. He has begun it. He will complete it. Trust in him for this. Trust in his Son, Jesus. Please join me in a word of prayer. O Lord, we are grieved at the divisions and injustices of our society. We ask that you will grant us repentance, repentance from our sinful ways, and we ask that you will bring healing. Give us humble hearts that are willing to forgive as you forgive. Give us hearts of love that move us to care for others, seeking to build others up and not tear them down. Give us wisdom to know how to speak and how to act. O Lord, we ask that you would be with our government leaders as they seek to restore order. Give them wisdom. Give them hearts of compassion. And be with us, your people, everywhere. Help us to be salt and light in this fallen world. Help us to speak and live your truth and to do that in love. And Lord, we ask that you would bless our efforts so that many will come to know you and to know Jesus. We ask these things, Lord, in his name. Amen.